Great to be with you, and we are continuing to look at our series from the Lord's Prayer. We're going to get straight into it. If you want to follow the words on the screen, that's fine. If you've got your Bibles, it's Matthew chapter 6, and I'm just going to read what I'm sure are very familiar verses to many of us. From verse 9, where Jesus says this, "Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And this week we've arrived at verse 12, and verse 12 says this, "And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." If you're coming new to this series, it's important to understand that we don't start with this. Ever so important to know that when we draw near to God in prayer, we don't have to grovel our way into his presence. We start with enjoying the fact that he is our Father in heaven. And then we move on to praying for his kingdom to come rather than our own will to be done. But then Jesus urges us to come to the Father and ask for daily bread. We looked at that last week. And then he urges us to ask for forgiveness for anything that we have done or not done that has grieved him. And as long as we need daily bread, we will need daily forgiveness. I just want to start with an illustration of how powerful forgiveness can be. I'm old enough to remember this, not all of you will be, but on Sunday, the 8th of November, 1987, in the midst of an open-air Remembrance Day service, a sudden explosion tore its way through a crowd of people gathered around the cenotaph at Enniskillen. An IRA bomb, the latest in a series of terrorist attacks, exploded and claimed the lives of 12 worshippers and shook Northern Ireland and indeed all of the UK. That same evening, Gordon Wilson gave an emotional interview to the BBC. I remember seeing this as it happened. It was an awesome moment in which he described the final words of his daughter as she died holding his hand at the scene. To the amazement of a nation, instead of calling for revenge, the devout Christian simply said this, "I bear no ill will, I bear no grudge, dirty sort of talk is not going to bring her back to life, she's dead, she's in heaven, and we shall meet again. I will pray for these men tonight and every night." Irish historian Jonathan Barden pinpoints those words of forgiveness as a major turning point in the history of the nation. He said this, "No words in more than 25 years of violence in Northern Ireland had such a powerful emotional impact." That is how powerful forgiveness is. And we're going to look at this morning, how do we get there? How do we get to that point where you can forgive others? Well, we don't start there. We start, first of all, with the fact that we need forgiveness. That's the key to what Gordon Wilson was able to do. I want to look briefly at two concepts that help us understand our need of forgiveness. And the first of those is denial. And it is in our human nature, certainly in mine, that I tend to minimize the things that I do wrong, but maximize the things that others do wrong. So I cycle around this city a lot, and I get angry when cars cut me up, try to reverse over me, try to go forwards over me. It makes me angry. And yet, I know that as a driver, I have done all those things myself. And the thing is, when I do it, I somehow perceive it differently as when it's done to me. And so I tend to minimize it. I tend to explain it away. I tend to excuse it. I tend to compare it to something else that's worse. I shift the blame, in other words. And we tend to do that with most areas of wrongdoing in our lives. So we say, well, I may have done that, but it's not as bad as this. Or I didn't really mean it. Or you should have heard what he said. Or you should have seen what she did. Then you would understand why I react in that way. All kinds of ways in which we tend to excuse our wrongdoing. There's something within us that finds it extremely difficult and painful to acknowledge I was wrong. We just find it so difficult to do it. It hurts our pride. It undermines our sense of worth. We feel it jeopardizes our popularity, so we prefer to brush it under the carpet, to try and forget it, or try and divert attention from it. And what we do when we do that is really we are establishing our own standards of righteousness. And in doing that, we are missing out on the thing that we most need, which is God's forgiveness. So denial is a problem, okay? The other thing that I want us to understand about our wrongdoing, our sin this morning, is the Bible uses the word debt, forgive us our debts. And so often we fail to appreciate how offensive our wrongdoing is to a pure and holy God. And so the Bible gives us a number of words that help unpack it. And one of them is this word of debt. This is the image that's used in the Lord's Prayer. And it's saying that every time I sin, I increase my debt to God. I increase what I owe to God. And there may be some of us here this morning thinking, well, it's not that bad, really, surely. And well, what I would say to you is that again, is our human nature to think that. If God was here and fully unveiled himself in all his purity, in all his glory, in all his holiness, we would all be on our faces. We would be realizing, actually, I am way worse than I thought I was in terms of my remoteness from God and my difference to him in all he is. Now, God isn't here at this moment fully unveiling himself. He is here. I trust that by the Holy Spirit's power, he will help us to see things more and more clearly. But let me illustrate it in this way. If I was to display on these screens the worst five things you have ever done in your life in front of everyone, I would be out before it started to roll, okay? I don't know where you would be, but the sense of guilt, the sense of shame. And suppose having displayed those five first worst things you've ever done on these video screens, I then showed a transcript of the five worst things you have ever said in your life. Bear in mind that Jesus said this, whoever says you fool will be liable to the fire of hell. That, I think, gives us a different kind of perspective on our sin than we often have. Suppose I went further and suppose I could show you a hologram of the five worst things you have ever thought. Bear again that Jesus said this, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And that's just referring to the worst things. Imagine what every violation of God's righteous standards do to his heart, whether they're major, whether they're minor. Then add into that all the things that we haven't done that we should have done. We could be so much more. We should be so much more. We could be so much more kind and loving and forgiving, even to those we love most, let alone everyone else. And then realize this, every breath that we have is a gift from God, every single breath, and so much more in terms of the gifts that he gives us to enjoy in this life. They're all gifts of his grace, and we should be so much better at giving him the gratitude that he deserves and the glory that he deserves every moment, every day. I'm painting a very dark picture here. I'm hoping you're getting that our sin before God is very, very serious. It warrants eternal separation from his presence. It warrants judgment and death. That is the bad news. Now, this is the good news, okay? This is the encouragement this morning. We are in huge debt to God. That's the point I'm trying to make. But God, at huge personal cost, sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the debt in full. Here's a couple of Bible verses that are going to come up to help us understand this. Romans 5, verse 8 says this, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." That's good news for us this morning. And Colossians 2, 13 and 14 says this, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh," that's a phrase that's just saying what I've been trying to explain for the last few moments, that we're worse than we realize in terms of our standing before God. It says, "God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, all our sins, by cancelling the record of debt." He cancels the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. You know, debt is a horrible thing. I recently had my bank account hacked. I don't know if others of you have had that experience. We discovered it just a few hours into it happening and finding that hundreds of pounds were literally flying out of cash points in another continent. And it's a horrible experience. And I knew I had to go to someone who had the authority to do something about it. So I rang the bank. And within about a half an hour, I guess, the bank had borne the loss, covered the debt, and the money was back in our account. It was a huge relief. And God does that and way more for us. And maybe there's some here in this room that particularly need to hear this, perhaps for the first time, that if we simply come to God acknowledging our debt rather than denying it and excusing it, but acknowledging our huge debt that we owe to him, if we will come to him with that, with our guilt, with our shame, with our need of forgiveness, and recognizing that all that we owe was nailed to Jesus on the cross, and that God the Father accepts it as full payment for our sin, then your debt is absolutely cancelled. My debt is cancelled. It's written off completely. We are free from it. We are forgiven. Another way the Bible expresses is that we are washed clean. The anger of God that is directed towards us because of our sin is turned away. No more guilt, no more shame, no more condemnation for the one who is in Christ Jesus. Instead, relief, peace, and joy. C.H. Spurgeon, a church leader and preacher around in the 1800s, expressed it like this. He said this, "To be forgiven is such sweetness that honey is tasteless in comparison with it." And I want to ask you this morning, have you tasted that sweetness? Have you ever come to God and said, "God, I acknowledge my debt to you is huge. I bring it to you. I ask you, because of what Jesus has done, to take the debt away." Why would you not want to do that today if you've never done that? Start reaching out to God in your heart even now if you've never done that. Before the end of the meeting, make sure you nail that in some way. Speak to someone, pray with someone, and know the joy of God forgiving your debt. Now, it's important that we understand, those of us that have been believers for longer, that prayer isn't the prayer that we don't just pray that when we become Christians, okay? This Lord's Prayer is saying daily come to God, thanking him for Jesus, thanking him for what he's done, but saying, please forgive me my sins. Keep short accounts with God, because we do still sin. And sin spoils things. It spoils our intimacy with God, spoils our relationships with others. It messes us up on the inside. So regularly, we need to come to God and say, forgive us our debts. So I'd love to say so much more about that, but I want to move on to look at the second part of verse 12 and the fact that we need to forgive. It's not that we just need forgiveness, we need to forgive. Because if you look at verse 12 again, this verse about God's forgiveness seems to have a curious condition attached to it. It says, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Now, I don't know how often you have prayed the Lord's Prayer, but you may not have realized that every time you pray the Lord's Prayer, when you say these words, what you're actually saying to God is, God, will you please forgive me in proportion to how I forgive others? Did you realize that that's what you've been praying? You're saying, to the extent, to the degree that I forgive others, forgive me. That's a serious prayer to pray. It's stated even more strongly in the verses 14 and 15 after the Lord's Prayer. It says this, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If we've been forgiven by God when we don't deserve it, he expects us as his children to bear the family likeness. Forgiveness is right at the heart of God. And he expects us to do the same once we've experienced his forgiveness. You don't have to look very far to see that God is a forgiving God. When Jesus hung on the cross, while we as a human race were murdering him, Jesus cried out, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And C.H. Spurgeon, who I quoted earlier, he's the one who said, to be forgiven is such sweetness that honey is tasteless in comparison with it. He went on to say this. He says this, but there is one thing sweeter still. Okay, if you know the sweetness of forgiveness, you know that's wonderful. But he says there's something that's sweeter still, and that is to forgive. As it is more blessed to give than to receive, so to forgive rises a stage higher in experience than to be forgiven. Wow, that is amazing. What a statement. I don't know if how much you identify with that. I suspect many of us find that difficult. We find the whole area of forgiving others difficult. It feels unfair. It somehow even feels wrong to forgive those who have wronged us, because they owe us. In Gordon Wilson's case, they owed him a daughter. For you, it may be through something that has happened through someone else that you have lost a loved one. You may have lost money. You may have lost respect. You may have lost security or opportunities in life, and you feel that those things are owed to you by that person or those individuals. The last thing you want to do is what you would see as letting them off. There's anger in your heart. There's a grudge there. There's bitterness, maybe. We want payback. We want some form of revenge. But you know, God still wants us to forgive. His promise that in the end, he is going to be the one that sorts out all injustices. We're to leave that with him, and we are to bear the family likeness and forgive others. And if we are mean in our forgiveness, then the teaching of the Lord's Prayer and the following verses and other places in the Bible make it very clear that if we're mean to others in that area, God will be mean to us. He told a parable to illustrate it. I'm not going to read it, but you can find it in Matthew chapter 18, from verse 21 through to verse 35. It's a story of a king who brought servants to him. And one of the servants owed him like millions and millions of pounds. And the king said, I'm going to have to sell you and your family to at least pay off some of the debt of what you owed, you owe me. It was the king's money that the servant had wasted. And the servant threw himself on his feet, cast himself on the mercy of the king and pleaded and said, please be patient. Give me time and I'll pay it back. It's a ludicrous request. It was millions. There was no way he was ever going to be able to pay it back. But the king demonstrated incredible mercy and wrote off the entire debt. Just said, you don't have to pay it, and let the servant go free. And this parable goes on to illustrate that this servant goes out and finds another servant who owes him some money. A very, very small amount of money compared to the millions he owed. It was roughly 3 to 5 months worth of wages, so it wasn't insubstantial, but nothing compared to millions. And he started demanding money from this other servant. It said he choked him and had him thrown into prison when he appealed for mercy. And the king got to hear about it. And he called this servant before him. And it's really some of the most chilling verses in the Bible. I'm just going to read the last few verses from verse 32. It says this, then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to his jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father would do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Serious words. Once again, if we withhold forgiveness, the Bible makes it clear that God with us will need to turn to discipline and judgment towards us. And my experience having walked this journey myself and walked it with many others is that whenever we allow unforgiveness to grip our lives, it becomes like a prison to us. We become imprisoned by our unforgiveness for as long as we cling to it. And we can be imprisoned by it in a whole number of ways. For instance, things could have happened to you decades ago, and yet it feels to you and seems to you like it happened yesterday. And you're constantly rethinking it and reworking. That's because unforgiveness has become something of a prison for you. You can become imprisoned in your emotions. You can feel guilt, depression, fear, anxiety, inferiority, jealousy. Those things become prison guards to you. You can become imprisoned in your behavior, maybe addictions, eating disorders, gossip, slander. I'm not saying if you struggle with those things in your life, there must be unforgiveness in your life. But I'm saying that unforgiveness can lead to any one of those things and a whole number of others. It imprisons us. It can be spiritual imprisonment. God feels remote, distant to us. The Bible says if we let anger get control of our lives, it says it gives the devil a foothold. It's like there can be an area of oppression in our life that affects us. Spiritually, it can affect our relationships. We're constantly falling out with people. Just whenever we try to relate to people, it just seems to be hostility between us and them. And then physically, all manner of physical experiences can arise at times out of us being imprisoned by our own unforgiveness. My wife, Rosie, has her own story to tell in this area. It goes back many years, but many years ago, she had terrible sinus pains in and around her eyes, her head, across her nose, unpleasant pain. And went to see the doctor. The doctor said, you've got a polyps there. We're going to need to operate on that and remove that. While we were waiting for the operation to take place, we read a chapter in a book about unforgiveness and about this parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew chapter 18. And Rosie knew that there were a number of people she needed to forgive. And she wrote a list, and we prayed it through, prayed through the list name by name. forgiving different individuals that had either hurt or wronged her. And at the end of that process, very shortly afterwards, she felt those sinuses begin to drain away. Just went. And returned to the doctor some days, weeks later, polyps had gone. No operation needed. For her, forgiveness was the key to her physical healing. Maybe true for others here, whether it's physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. But an unforgiving spirit within us, it betrays a misunderstanding of, one, how huge our debt is to God, and two, the cost of Him writing that debt off through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know those things, if you understand those things, I want to say to you, if there's any area of unforgiveness in your heart today, just demonstrate your understanding of the good news of the gospel by forgiving others. And those verses that I read from that parable, Matthew chapter 18, it talks about forgiving from the heart. And as you forgive from the heart, you're going to see God's power released in your life in a new way. Sincerely believe that. And so I want to close this talk with a final section on how to forgive from the heart. How do you do that? Because it may be that you feel that you've forgiven people, or you've tried and somehow it's not worked. I just want to take you through an acronym, and it's not one I came up with. Irene Brooks, that used to be in this church, came up with this. I haven't got time to explain what the word means and where it comes from, but the actual word is scale pan, okay? I'll explain that another time as to what the significance of that to forgiveness. But it's an acronym that we're going to use. I'm going to go through these things really quickly. And behind each of these points, there is a scripture to add weight to it, because you're going to likely think, man, this is hard. Is that really in the Bible? Do I really need to do this? Yes, you do. And it's all there for you to see. Before you work through this, I encourage you to work through it at home. You're going to need to make a list of people that you know you need to forgive. May need to include yourself in that. And then prayerfully work through these steps. You may need to do that with someone. Okay, so here we go. We're going to go through them really quickly. S, see how much God has forgiven you. Thank Him for His mercy. C, confess to God your unforgiveness, your feelings of anger, bitterness, revenge. A, allow Him to take your pain. Be real about the pain that you have experienced. Okay, sometimes people think that they don't want to forgive because they feel somehow it's saying what happened didn't matter, it didn't hurt. Yes, it did. Jesus understands that. It says in Isaiah that when He died on the cross, He carried not only our sin, He carried our pain. So acknowledge the pain and let Him take the pain. L, let mercy replace judgment. Let mercy replace judgment. You may think, well, how do I do that? Well, here's the key. E, erase the debts owed to you. Everything that you feel people owe to you, click the delete button on it. Okay? Erase it completely. Release people. What forgiveness means for you in this situation is that you, when you think of them, it's like you're saying to them, you no longer owe me anything. You no longer owe me anything. And initially, that won't feel very good. Okay, you just need to face that. You know, the sweetness that C.H. Spurgeon talked about, that will come. But at the time, it may well not feel very sweet. Another preacher and teacher, church leader in the States, Tim Keller, says this: God's grace and forgiveness, while free to the recipient, are always costly for the giver. No one who is seriously wronged can just forgive the perpetrator. But when you forgive, that means you absorb the loss and the debt. You bear it yourself. All forgiveness, then, is costly. It's a hard thing to do, but it's a vital step. Erase the debts owed to you. You're choosing to forgive that person. You're not waiting till you feel forgiveness. You're choosing to take that step. P, put all revenge and desire to punish into God's hands. We actually are not very good at being judge, jury, and executioner. We get it so wrong, okay? We can be so prejudiced. God is absolutely unprejudiced and just and kind. And so we need to let people off our hook, but we don't let them off God's hook. It's important you understand that. You're entrusting those people to God's judgment, ultimately. You're putting it into God's hands rather than keeping hold of it yourself. Getting near the end, A, approach the one who wronged you. If that's possible, and if that's appropriate. There are certain situations where that may not be appropriate. But what this is saying is, actually, reconciliation is the goal. That is more important to me than holding on to my unforgiveness. So approaching the person doesn't mean that you're trusting them again. Forgiveness is unconditional. Trusting someone is conditional. If you're going to trust someone, they do need to demonstrate that they're trustworthy. I hope you see that distinction. Okay, you can forgive someone, but it doesn't mean you have to trust them 100% again from that day. That takes time to build, if it does at all, depending on the circumstances. In some cases, legal procedures may even need to be gone through. Okay, that forgiving someone doesn't rule that out. That may be all part of the process. And so this is why I say you may well need some help with this in this area. If you're just not sure what to do, do I approach that individual or not? Then talk that through with someone that has some wisdom, knows and loves God. Don't walk through this process alone. And then we come to the last one. And if you think, well, how do I know if I've really forgiven someone from the heart? Well, you'll know if you can do this. Now, pray for the person who wronged you. There's Jesus' words, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Can you get to that point where you bless him or bless her? You actually want the best for them. That's what Gordon Wilson in 1987 did. He was praying that those men would come to know the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Can you want that for people that have wronged you? If this seems too hard, it is extremely hard. It's not humanly possible. We can't forgive like this naturally. We so need the help of the Holy Spirit. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can. Rosie did. Many others I know in this room have been through this process. Gordon Wilson was able to come to that. And also yet another amazing story. As we begin a draw to a close, let me just highlight the story of Corrie ten Boom, who is a Dutch woman who with her sister hid Jewish people in her accommodation in Amsterdam, was found out and was taken to Ravensbrück concentration camp, where her sister, Betsy, died in the harsh conditions. And there was one guard in the concentration camp who was particularly harsh towards Corrie ten Boom's sister. And many years after the war was over, Corrie ten Boom was speaking in a meeting somewhere, and she was speaking on forgiveness. And at the end of the meeting, she saw someone walking through the crowd towards her, and she recognized it as the guard from the concentration camp who was responsible for their suffering and for her sister's death. And she froze. He was coming to her to ask for her forgiveness. She said this, "I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. We so need to hear that. It's God that does it in our hearts. He's the one that enables us to forgive. So as we come to the conclusion of this talk, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, Jesus doesn't minimize the wrong you have suffered at the hand of others, but neither does he minimize the sin of unforgiveness. And we see the destructive cycle of unforgiveness all around us in this world, all the time. We see its curse on generations of families, relationships, groups, churches, even nations. We see that destructive cycle repeating again and again. And it has to stop somewhere. In Northern Ireland, in one sense, it stopped with Gordon Wilson. Why shouldn't a whole lot of stuff stop with us? Why shouldn't it stop with us today? I'm sure it's been pointed out a number of times as we've gone through this series, the corporate nature of it. It's saying, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We want to be a community of prayer, and we want to be a community of forgiveness. That may be forgiving one another where we need to, or it may be helping each other through this process of forgiving others. But you know, if we can do that and be that as a community in the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to see curses broken. We're going to see more people getting healed. We're going to see more people becoming Christians. We're going to see people getting released from their prisons of captivity to bitterness and all those other areas that I highlighted earlier. And we're going to see the destinies of individuals, families, marriages, groups of people, churches and nations even affected. I long for that, don't you? I long to see more like what happened in Northern Ireland, and I know no situation is still perfect while there's still sin in the world, but the turnaround that ultimately happened in that nation, why shouldn't we believe for more of that in our nation, in our city, and in this church? So we need to regularly be praying, Father, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Let's pray. Lord God, we so need your help. We so need the help of your Holy Spirit right now in these moments. Lord, we know we have such little strength in ourselves to rise to the challenges that we find in your word sometimes. And yet we thank you that when you say something, when you command something, you come with the resources, the power, the energy, the motivation that we need. And I want to ask that as we draw near to you now, Lord God, as we fill our gaze with you, I pray, Holy Spirit, come and help us. Come and open our eyes again to the forgiveness that you have lavished upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to know right now in these moments that you're here. And help us to know your grace. Help us to know your mercy. Help us to see again all the list of what we owed you. That, Lord, because of Jesus Christ, you've cancelled that out so we can be absolutely free and free to forgive others as well. And we want to know your forgiveness afresh right now. So come to us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.